What a great testimony. We also want to encourage you, if you are not, you've already been through Alpha, or you feel like, you know, I think that's not necessarily for me, but please tell your friends and relatives and family about Alpha. It is an incredible place where people can come and inquire. It's a lot like Jesus with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Came and had questions, and Jesus answered those questions, and Alpha is a place like that. And so it's a great, great, wonderful ministry tool that we have here at Miracle Life. So it is good to be home, 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 home. It's good to be home. So my wife and I were in the States seeing our kids, our parents, and we were supposed to come back on the 2nd of January. But we didn't. We got invited through Oral Roberts University to spend 2 days at corporate offices with David and Barbara Green, 77th richest guy in America. He's Pentecostal. I didn't go there for a check or a handout. But we really were torn. Should we say yes? Should we say yes? But what we realized is, and we love serving here and being pastors, but we also need to be fed. We need to be edified. And while we missed you, we're so glad that we were gone, because it was probably two of the most meaningful days of our lives in the last 5-10 years. It was a very impactful. So anyway, we'll give you the testimonies one day, but just of lives that are lived before the Lord without compromise, people that obey God. Just amazing. Some of the stuff, you won't even believe it when I tell you. All right. So turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Hope you are receiving this wonderful, great series for January and February, The Church of God. The Church of God, this institution that God formed and that He formed for a purpose and for a reason. And yesterday, marriage conference, that's one of the institutions that God designed that we have today, and that is the family. God invented it. God also created and formed the church. And Acts chapter 2 is like Genesis chapter 1 in that it's where it all began. So Acts chapter 2 is where the church of Jesus began and it was formed. And so there's a lot that we can understand about the church, because you and I can say we come to church, or we go to church, or I have a church. But one of the things that you're going to be seeing through these weeks is that that's not completely a false statement, but bigger than you are a member of a church, you are the church. All right. So Miracle Life is not on plot 256 Zambezi Road. Miracle Life Family Church assembles here occasionally. Miracle Life Family Church is all over our city, all over our nation, and now all over the world of people, the people of God. All right. So Acts chapter 2, Peter gives this incredible sermon. And here are the first converts that come into the family of God, that come into the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And there are characteristics that are noticeable that the Holy Spirit prompted Luke to write down about this first church. And so within the first few days, there were things that they were doing that could signify what they were about. OK, so let's pick this up. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified, that being Peter, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Isn't it interesting? It seems like every generation is perverse. Ours certainly is. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a good day, isn't it? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So we'll come back to that. But note here in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. And here it was a couple things. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Paul wrote those epistles not to churches, but he wrote them to individuals, Timothy and Titus, both who were pastors. And so these are really great leadership epistles. All right. But in that writing, we also see a lot of Paul's theology about the church and what the church does and what God has called it to do and to be, because these were people that were involved in that activity. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Okay, so Timothy, I'm writing specifically to you about your life in the church as a pastor, elder. So this is almost, you could say, his thesis statement here. He says, how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. House of God is the church of the living God. And then he describes it in this way, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. So that is one of a number of characteristics that should be in our lives collectively when we come together, organized church, a denomination, whatever that looks like. It should be a pillar of truth. Now, what does that mean? Because today when we use the word truth, it has a lot of different connotations, doesn't it? Okay. So what was Paul talking about there? Well, in the ESV, it says that what this pillar and ground of the truth is, that it's a pillar and buttress of the truth. Okay. Just noticed out back where the next gen buildings are going up, I counted 16 steel pillars. All right. Big posts that are actually bigger than these, thicker than these. Okay, because we're going to have hundreds of people on the first floor, the second story, that are going to be up there. So there's a lot of weight that needs to be able to hold, and the roof and all these different things. And these are really big pieces of steel. I don't think they got them on Kalingalinga or Builder's Warehouse. So thank you for paying. They're paid for. Praise God. All right. So but what is their use? It's their support, aren't they? A buttress. OK, so it's an architectural design that's supposed to be a foundation that gives stability and it gives strength. So the church of Jesus is a foundation, a pillar that gives strength. And it's because of the truth. And the New American Standard says a support of the truth. NIV, foundation of the truth. Message Bible says a bastion of truth. All right. Again, so what was he talking about? Truth. Does this mean that the church should run a newspaper and we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, that's not the truth. I think newspapers should tell the truth. That's good. That helps us, doesn't it? Okay. Well, in our day and age, in 2020, truth is kind of synonymous with authenticity. Okay. Well, I'm just going to speak to you from my truth. What do you mean your truth? Well, see, if I believe it deeply, therefore it now becomes truth. What a weird idea. What a weird idea we have believed. Okay. You know, you may think the sky is pink, but it's not. Well, it's truth to me. No, you just need to get your eyes adjusted. Okay. What is truth? Jesus made it really, really clear what this definition of truth is. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. He's praying to the Father. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What is truth? The word of God is truth. It doesn't just contain truth. It is truth. So the church of Jesus is this foundation, this buttress, these pillars of the truth of God's word. Okay. You and I are sanctified. Okay, Jesus said, sanctify. That means to be made more and more mature, more like Jesus. We're not sanctified by watching the BBC. Well, I'm just getting the truth. It's the truth that will set me free. No. It may inform you. Again, that's good. Get the truth about whatever it is you need to know. But that's not what sanctifies you. This sanctifies you. The word of God, the truth. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word. Now, what's his word? Truth, synonymous. If you abide in my word or my truth, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there is freedom. There is sanctification. There is maturity. But notice it says that you abide. Abide in my word. You abide in my word. That means to make a residence, to have a home. God's truth, God's word wants to have a home in your heart. And one of the ways that it becomes that way is for us, when we are assembled, we look to the truth of God's word together to understand it, to keep it before our eyes, to get it into our hearts. We sing about God's word. Many of those songs that we sang today were filled with scriptures and scripture references and scriptural ideas. All right. So what's happening? We are getting the truth into to abide in us. And then what's on the other side of that? Sanctification, maturity. All right. We pray and things happen. OK, so the church is to be supporting that truth. Now, it's interesting that from Acts chapter 2, so the church of Jesus, they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. OK, so from that time, the early church to the modern day church, 2 centuries, OK, of the church of Jesus Christ. And one really, really important and good thing about when you're aware of church history is just like other history, whether it's countries or politics or wars or economy, is that history informs us. OK, and what you see in history is you see patterns, and you see patterns that kind of when this happens, this tends to happen. All right. And one of the things in church history that is repeatable is anytime a local church or denomination or group of churches, anytime they leave the truth of God's word, it is a death sentence. That church is just a matter of time, but they are dying. They have just taken the poison that is killing them. And so they exchange the truth of God's word for philosophy or good ideas or trying to be politically correct or whatever it is that their bent is. But they leave God's word. And folks, this happens often, and it is so, so sad. I read in the newspaper recently a church that is basically kind of the grandfather of the Pentecostal movement in the 1800s that just brought incredible revival to England and around the world. And half of them have decided the Bible, we're not going to follow the Bible anymore. And mark your calendar, they are on a death watch. They will not survive. Once you leave that, it just becomes a social club. And people don't want to go to a social club. Social clubs are better than churches that are trying to be social clubs. All right? It's a long, long, slow death. So, the Church of Jesus is to be a biblical outpost of truth amongst a culture where truth is marginalized or people make up their own ideas. And so we have a standard of what God says. Let me give you an example. You remember when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, and there was a culture in that day that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. And so they were kind of trying to check in with Jesus. Are you good with this? We want to see what he has to say about this. And these were Jews. These were people that thought they had gotten this from some type of religious idea. And Jesus said, well, he didn't just give them his thoughts or his ideas. He said, in the beginning, he created them male and female. He designed one flesh, and what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. All right. So where did Jesus go for his idea about marriage? Well, love is a feeling, and love, and I want you to have passion. No. He went to a place of authority that is unchangeable. When the devil was tempting him, what did Jesus say? Fire, fire, fire on the devil. No. We don't even know if he yelled at the devil. What we do know is he said these words three times. It is written. It is written. You have said, but I've got something. There's a bastion of truth in my heart. And that is what God has said about what you're talking about. What God is saying. So the Church of Jesus is to be that pillar and that buttress and that place. All right. So, early church, Acts chapter 2, let's go back to that verse 42 that we noted. They, that is these new believers, okay, they continued steadfastly. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we know that the apostles were doing something, and they were certainly active. But this is not talking about what the apostles were doing. This is talking about what the 3,000 believers were doing. They continued. Another translation says they gave themselves. All right. They committed themselves. All right. And so in this passage, we see there's changed hearts. There's miracles. There's caring and sharing for one another. If there was a, remember we talked about that last year, where our first calling on earth is to one another. The people of God. That we're looking out for one another. They were praising God. More people were getting saved. But right at the heart of this, and the first attribute was they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. All right. The NIV says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Okay, so that was an individual decision that those believers made, but so many of them made that it could be said of all of them that they devoted. Does that, you know what I'm saying? Like we could say, pretty much everybody here is seated. We are seated on chairs. Well, you made that decision yourself, but everybody's kind of making the same decision. So collectively, we're seated. Well, they devoted. Now, listen to the shades of that meaning in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in. Devoted. They continued. It means to continue to do something with intense effort. It is not passive. With intense effort, it has the idea that there is a possible implication of difficulty. You do it even though it might be hard. And you stick to it. All right. It means to do something with devotion. So there's emotion. There's passion involved in it. Okay. With the possible implication of systematic, regular activity. All right. Some of you are devoted to a football side. You are devoted. And what that means is, if it's not on at your house, you're going to find someone who's got it on. Because you are devoted. If you are devoted, it means that if you're at a wedding reception, you've got your smartphone and... Come on, let's be honest. I do that all the time. I do it all the time. All right? Why? Because you're devoted. You're devoted to something. Okay? It's seen. You go to extremes. Well, these folks have devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. It matters to you, and we can tell. It shows. Okay? Maybe some of you are devoted to the gym, especially in January. Right? You are devoted. All right? Well, if you're going to do this word devoted, it means that in December, you're still there. Okay? And it also means because it's hard. It's tough. All right? It's sacrificial. So when we read, we carry on reading the book of Acts, what we see that there was a devotion to hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, and acting on the word of God. There was certainly a strategy that the apostles had and different church leaders and what was told to elders of that they needed to present scripture and present the word of God and teach and give and do it ongoing and be patient with it to let the word of God have its effect. Now, what does it mean by the apostles' doctrine? All right, the apostles' doctrine. Last time I checked, we don't have one in here. An apostle. We're all pastors, right? So maybe that's why I'm not growing at Miracle Life, because we need an apostle around here. And if I got the apostles' doctrine, I'd get the good stuff. Okay, well, that's not what it's saying. The Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all right? In the Old Testament, it was written primarily, the people that God used were the prophets. The prophets, and even Moses was referred to as a prophet. All right. So the Church of Jesus was established on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. In what way? Well, the New Testament, who did God use to write the New Testament? Apostles. Okay. Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, Apostle John. Okay. Apostle Matthew. So these were what their doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, became the canon of Scripture. Okay, so and in the first century, right there on that first day, eventually Peter referred to Paul's writings as Scripture, as Word of God. All right, but initially that wasn't completely clear. But they knew we're going to be listening to what these leaders are saying. So this is not saying, you know, follow the advice of a leader. All right. That's another situation. But this is specifically talking about submitting yourself to the authority of the Word of God that is coming through the voice of whoever it is that's preaching. OK, so this is not meaning that there's more authority from modern day apostles. Okay, modern day apostles, we believe that there are those, and primarily God uses them to open up new territory. They are church planters and they forge ahead. And so thank God for apostles. Okay, so this became a lifestyle in the New Testament church, that the word of God was central and people listened and heard. Now, that's why at Miracle Life and many churches, and sometimes you might hear somebody say this, you know, go to a Bible believing church. Well, how do you know if they believe the Bible? Well, one way you know it is do they preach from it? I don't know if you've ever been in a service, and I have been. And, you know, people say, you know, bring your Bible to church. And I believe that. Bring your Bible to church, even if it's on your cell phone. Bring your Bible to church. OK. But I've been in services where you don't need to bring your Bible to church, because they're preaching from First Imaginations, Second, the book of Second Testimony. I had a vision. All right. And it's not to say you didn't have a testimony, you didn't have a vision. All right. But that's not at all the same as the Word of God. the apostles' doctrine, what we have in the canon of Scripture. All right, now, I thought it would be good for us to think about this, because what I've seen is there's kind of two trends in churches that minimize the Word of God, where it's very minimized. And you may have experience with either or both of these kinds of churches. I probably had experience with both of these churches. One is that the church where I grew up was that the focal point of a Sunday service was the Eucharist, all right, what we refer to as communion or the Lord's table. And so that was the focal point. And so that's where you got forgiveness. All right. It wasn't what we believe as Protestants, that it's a memorial. It points us to Jesus. But there's some that believe that the Eucharist is actually a means of salvation. All right. And so it's a really great motive to come back every week, because you get washed every week of the sins that you committed during the week. All right. And so that's the focal point. And even the church is built that way. And all attention is on that altar and the Eucharist. OK. And so what happens after that is kind of just extra credit. And so the sermon is sometimes referred to as a homily. OK. And where I grew up in, there was no Bible. People just talked after the Eucharist. And so where I grew up in, we called him a rector or a priest or whatever. Not they weren't bad people, but they would get up and they would just kind of give talks about their life. Well, I was on an airplane, and I was talking to this guy, and I had this chat with my wife. And they were usually, you could say, inspirational. They weren't necessarily bad, all right? But you didn't, like, turn to Psalm 23 and, "The Lord is my shepherd." Who's your shepherd? What is a shepherd? What does he do? How do I apply this to my life, all right? Because the Word of God was not very highly valued, because, after all, Just take the Eucharist and you're forgiven and we're good to go. And that's why you come. All right. So you may have a background of that. And so coming to a church where we take like a long time, long sermons, right? It's like the biggest deal at Miracle Life. Okay. The pulpit holds the Bible and the sermon, all the lights are shining on the sermon, and it's up there. It's everywhere. Right. In some churches, and I get this, but, you know, the pulpit, man, it's massive. It's big. It's long. It's tall. All right. Or there's a cross. We've got a cross on ours, too. And because it's a focal point, this is the big thing that's going on. All right. I remember growing up, was still in that church, but there was a charismatic outpouring in the church that I grew up in, Episcopal Church, and which was the Anglican church that went to Scotland and then went to America. Because in America, they didn't want to be the Church of England. They didn't want to be of England in any way. All right. They broke the shackles, for sure. Okay. So there was a big charismatic outpouring. And I remember when I was 9 years old, went to Catonsville, Maryland, St. Timothy's Parish, Father Zampino, tongue-talking, born-again, spirit-filled, Episcopal priest. And he started going to Catherine Kuhlman meetings. And in the common prayer liturgy, there is a place for healing. So he began to have Tuesday night healing services. Thousands of people started showing up. And that was amazing. And that we would sing songs to the Lord. But what absolutely blew my mind away when I was 9 years old was not the choruses and not even people getting healed. It was that Father Zampino went up into the pulpit and he turned to Psalm 1 and he read it and then he explained it. And I'm like, what is this? This is the most awesome thing I've ever heard, that I've ever experienced. And still Psalm 1 is like, that's my scripture right there. That's the first one that ever came alive to me, because he taught it. He explained it. What is God doing? What is God saying? And my eyes lit up and I became a Bible preaching junkie right there. I got the good stuff. And my whole life, I love to hear Bible preaching. And there'll be some Bible preachers that I might not agree with everything about them or their personality, but if they're preaching God's word, I'm like, that's the good stuff right there. That's the good stuff. Amen. So, but you may come from a church with that background and you're like, why are they talking about the Bible? Well, that's why, because it's a pillar of truth. It's supposed to be a foundation in our hearts and in our minds. And that's what God said to do. Now, another extreme of where the Bible is we could say low, is where a church is, everything is experience based. So you don't really go to church to hear the word of God or to know the word of God or be reminded about a word of God. You go to church for a touch. All right. And if it's a really good church, you go for a touch. Touch. Woo. How is church? Powerful, powerful. Well, what happened? Powerful, just powerful. Did you learn anything? Powerful. What happened to you? Did you change? Did the power hit you? Power. Okay. So this is very common among Pentecostals, charismatics. All right. Because what we believe, and this is common, what we believe is that what happened in the book of Acts, and there are miracles, and people are speaking in tongues, and there's interpretation of tongues, and people are going into the marketplace, and people are getting healed, and God says, don't go there, go here. I mean, God speaks today? Yeah, God speaks today. Why can you say that? Because it's in the Bible. All right. So charismatics and Pentecostals have put a high emphasis on action, showtime. Okay. But sometimes at the expense of the Bible. So I remember a church in South Africa and visited there, knew people that would go there. But like during the praise and worship, there was a lady who she would, people are singing and there's demonstrations, biblical demonstrations of praise and worship. We lift up our hands, right, to the Lord, sing. Well, she would roar like a lion. She'd roar like a lion. And so, what's up with that, right? Roar like a lion. Well, see, in some charismatic Pentecostal churches, anything goes, anything. If you want to do it, do it. Who am I to stop you? Well, and somebody said, well, what's going on? Oh, no, that's the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring through her. I'm not making this up. Okay. And listen, I've been a charismatic for 40-ish years or whatever. We could stay till the sun goes down tonight and I could tell you stories that you wouldn't even believe if I told them to you. All right. So, but what we see is and that's kind of what happened in the church of Corinth, right? Things were getting weird and wacky. And Paul said this to them and he started this 3-chapter discourse, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. He said, brethren, I would not you be ignorant about spiritual gifts, because you can be. And one guy's doing this, and no, don't do it that way. Do it this way. Let everything be done decently and in order. Paul didn't shut it down. He gave it biblical structure, because the gifts of the Spirit are to edify. They are to build up. They are to help people. It's not for show. Okay. So you might come from a tradition like that. And so where the word of God is diminished, remember, there's a church in Tulsa when we were there. And again, not a bad church. But if you went there, this was the message every Sunday. It's going to be OK. Hold on, because next week is going to be OK. And so basically, this was the idea. Your life is miserable all the time. And on Sunday, you just get this shred of hope. Hold on to Jesus. What should I do? Just hold on to Jesus. But how do I love my wife? Hold on to Jesus. And then you sing about it and you dance about it. And then you go back to your miserable life. Okay, so there's just kind of a hope. Now, I believe we need hope. I really do believe we need hope. But where do we find that hope? Right here. We find hope right here. And that hope is not just in the pages of Scripture, but, oh, it's in our heart. It's in our heart. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's not just a feeling, okay? So again, you come to church, you get a better feeling. You come to church, you build an altar. Pentecostals are building altars. I don't know what that, I literally don't know what that means. I'm not even going to try to understand that. There's no altars in the New Testament. Okay. Or you go to, maybe not, it's not just a place of power, but the person has the power. So man of God with power and demonstration and lightning bolts are coming out. And so if I can just get to him, I can get to Jesus. But what about when he commits sin? Or what about when you can't get to him? All right. We need the pillar of truth in our heart. Okay. So we believe miracle life, and so many. I just love a trend that's happening among Pentecostals and Charismatics, is that it's not an either or proposition. It's not dry Bible teaching with no experience, but it's also not weird, unbiblical manifestation with no Bible. No, the Bible is supreme, but then we have experiences that come from the Bible. God will do this. It says that he'll honor his word. He keeps his word, and that he shows when the word is preached, he'll manifest according to his word. Okay? So thank God that we can have both. All right. Now, I want you to turn and see a passage, because this is a problem. It's a worldwide problem right now, and it's really only getting worse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, some of us are old enough that when it comes to, you could say, entertainment, we did not have a lot of options, did we? Everybody that's over 50. All right, so TVs didn't come with a remote control because you don't really need to change it. There's the channel and you just, if it's good, it's good, right? Huh? There was a day where people had phones and you talked to friends on your phone. Okay. Now, entertainment is a click away all the time. I mean, it is a click away all the time. And we can, and if you want to laugh, you can laugh. If you want to cry, you can cry, and you can watch just bazillion channels all over the place, right? Why do people get so mad when DSTV raises their prices? Because you're addicted, right? Just cancel it. Oh, no, I need my Zumba. I need my Zumba. I'm not preaching against Zumba. I don't have enough knowledge to say yes or no. Okay. But we love, oh my goodness, we love to be entertained. Okay. When I was a kid, and if somebody said, hey, do you want a cold drink or whatever you call it? There was two choices, Coke and Sprite. Now, you might not believe this, but I grew up as a deprived American. There was no Fanta in America when I was a kid, nothing. I did not know what orange drink was. Until my family and I took a vacation to Colorado, and there was something called Orange Crush. Orange drink. And my life changed forever. What is this orange drink? Oh. Now, there's two choices. Coke, Sprite. My wife and I, we're at the States, and we got a drink. And now there's these machines, and you can make it lime, lemon lime, orange. You can swear it's like 1,000 different combinations. Okay, and we want it all, don't we? We just want it all. So that's happening all around us, and it is not changing at all. It's not changing at all. But here's the problem. The entertainment, insatiable appetite that we have bred has come into the church. And so church is a place of entertainment. come on. Yeah, oh, yes. And it's so, sometimes it's not just praising God, but it's like, oh, man, they dropped it today. Whether it's the preaching or the song or the special song or whatever. No. The truth of God's word, the truth about Jesus. Jesus. We're just those that are that have parts are just instruments to call everybody to Jesus. And so I think many, many pastors, worship leaders, they feel like the guy in this movie here. You might remember this movie. Are you not entertained? Right. And so everything at church has to be a show with bells and whistles. OK, that's cool. All right. Paul said that this he saw this day by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, just to Timothy and the church, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come. So Paul said it was in the future. It is now today. It's not coming. It's today. For the time will come. Now listen to this description. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from what's the truth? The word of God. They'll turn their ears away. I don't want to hear that. I want what I want. I want Diet Fanta with lemon and bring it snappy, snappy. Because it's all about me. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you will be watchful in all things. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Okay, so God prescribes what should be happening in his house, in his pillar of truth. And it's not for our entertainment. Now, I don't want to necessarily preach against entertainment per se, but boy, it needs to be limited in your life. Okay. And so my wife and I will sit down and we'll watch a sporting event, and we are not watching it to get close to Jesus. We just want to unwind and enjoy the show. And so we do, right? But you've got to limit that in your life. And you certainly can't have an expectation of that in church. It's not a concert. It's not a TED talk. This is not like Oprah trying to make you feel good about your life. This is God talking truth to you. Okay? New Living Translation says it this way: a time will come when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Now, in our day and age, in 2020, when Paul told Timothy they will look after teachers, how many know in that day, that wasn't that easy to go find a teacher? You had to be in proximity to them, or you had to have a writing of theirs. Okay. Again, now we are one click away from anything. From anything. Okay. And so somebody could be preaching something in Australia or Singapore or whatever, and boom, you can know about it now. That's why I personally, and other people might have a different opinion, I don't believe you go to church online. Uh-uh. You assemble yourself together. Oh, but we're together online. Oh, really? They're going to visit you in the hospital online? They're going to come when days are dark? That connection group is going to come and help you? Oh, no, they're going to just like send me happy emojis. Well, that's not life. Okay. Abiding in the word of God. Listen to 1 John 2. Oh, what a great scripture this is. 1 John 2:14. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. So notice this young man. Oh, we're just losing our youth, especially the boys. No. Not these young men. Not our young men. So young men are strong. They overcome the wicked one. And what's right at the center of that? The word of God abides in them. It abides in them. It lives in them. It has made a home in them. Okay, so what Paul was talking about of heaping up for yourselves, it sounds a lot like kind of acquiring a taste, doesn't it? Okay. We all have had probably foods in our life that somebody told us this is good for you, and it really is, but you don't really like it at first, okay? But it's good for you, so you eat it, okay? So I'd like us to finish today with really a call for you to keep developing a taste and a hunger for God's Word. For God's Word. And it doesn't have to be sugar-coated. And it doesn't need to be candy floss. It can just be the Word of God. All right. Now, how does that work as a believer? So as an individual believer, but also a believer who's a part of a body of believers in a church. Okay. A couple things. Well, actually, six. One, be a self-feeder. Be a self-feeder. We've said this a lot. If the only Bible you get in your life is what you hear on a Sunday morning, it is not enough. You are malnourished. You're malnourished. You need to be, the Bible says to keep it before your eyes. Every day, some encounter with God's Word, a reading plan, YouVersion, download the app. They've got a bazillion and one different reading plans. Okay. A proverb a day. Okay. Somebody told me one time, they said, well, I'm not joking. They said, well, Pastor, my reading plan is I get on Facebook and sometimes people will post scriptures. You need more than that. You need more than that. Okay. Number two, make church a habit. A habit. Just a habit. Sunday, I go to church. If you move from Lusaka, you find a church. Oh, it's not perfect. Well, neither one is there. You won't find one. But do they preach the Bible? Is the Bible prominent in what is proclaimed and what is lived and what is held as an authority there? Number three, here at Miracle Life, avail yourself to School for Life. School for Life. So yesterday, marriage, lots of Bible in that School for Life seminar. We've got something, Bible Foundations. Oh, that sounds boring. Oh, it's solid. It's solid. Meat and veggies. If you haven't been to it, go to it. All right. So much here at Miracle Life. We've got where you can connect with the Word of God. All right. Let me say this. Number four, when you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, if it's a Bible or a book about the Bible or it's got a biblical theme, listen with your head and listen with your heart. Listen with your head. All right. The Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Some charismatics read that to mean the removing of our mind. Okay, no, the Word of God needs to be in your mind and it also needs to be in your heart. Okay, let it move you. Let it touch you. Let it affect your passions. Okay, read with your head. Listen with your head. Listen with your heart. Okay, five, be expectant for God to speak to you. When you open up the Bible, when you come to church, be expectant. Be expectant. And I'll say, man, yesterday I was so blessed. I was invited to just say a few words at the Reinhard Bonnke Memorial. But oh, the speakers blessed me. My goodness, they blessed me. What a great service. And the different scriptures that were brought out and different things and point. Man, I went away edified. I went away edified and better off because I went there. So always be expectant. And lastly, and this is for here at Miracle Life, be devoted to a connection group. Because what happens there at a connection group is, yes, there's prayer and food, I think, in most of them, right? Most of them, yeah. Which is good. That's biblical, actually. But what we do is we talk about Scripture. We talk about, well, what does that mean? How do I apply that? And other people bring some things out, and you think, I never thought about that. But here's the other thing. Well, I don't need to go. I think I know everything. Well, maybe you need to go so you can bless other people. I'm not being facetious, all right? But go and share and bless other people. Be a mentor to others. So let's be a church, and I believe we are, but let's continue to be a church where the Word of God in our vision statement, it says this, it reigns supreme. It reigns supreme. All right. And so may we always, always be that way. And may Miracle Life stand for decades and centuries as a church where the Word of God reigns supreme. And thank God for our charismatic and Pentecostal heritage. And yes, God is going to do from the Word of God. But that's how we know. That's how we discern if, well, what's weird or what's not weird. Well, we go to the Bible. That tells us. It informs us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy written word. Father, thank you that men and women have died to bring it to us, literally. God, thank you so much that we live in a nation where we can open it up, where we can carry it, where we can hear the word of God on a bus. We can hear it at the grocery store. Lord, what a privilege. What a privilege. Father, thank you that even as we go from this place, Lord, we'll see people walking down the road with a Bible because they're going to church. Father, thank you. What a privilege. But Lord, may we keep it. May we raise it higher in our thinking, in our eyes, in our hearts. Lord, may we give it to another generation. Lord, may we never, ever turn our ears away from the truth. Something might seem cute or it may seem fashionable, but Lord, your word stands forever. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to exhort some in this place. Just, you need to use discernment in what you're eating. In what you're eating. Just like with food, there's stuff that looks good, but it's not good for you. It's actually, it's hurting your health. And be very, very careful what you are putting before your eyes and what you're allowing into your heart when it comes to God's word and those who do not hold it high. Make the adjustment if you need to. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place, what the Bible, the Word of God, tells us is that Jesus Christ loves you. God the Father has a plan for your life. And so what He did, because we were broken, we were fallen, we were sinful, we could not fix it, and we couldn't make a way back to God. And so God sent His own Son, Jesus, and He died on a cross, and He died for you. He shed His own blood. And that blood now, and what He did, and He was raised from the dead so that you could come to the Father free of shame, free of your sin, free from your past, and you could have a relationship with the God of the universe. Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. That also means that if you've tried to been good, or maybe you tried to, in a sense, get connected to God through being a nice person or being religious, I'm here to tell you, it's not enough. You need to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And so what the Bible tells us is that it's what we believe in our heart and what we confess with our mouth. And so right now at this time of the service, if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, we can do that together. Believe in our heart. Confess with our mouth. Maybe you are a backslider. Maybe you're far from God. Maybe your life is, in a sense, in shambles. and you know I need to come home to my Father, we can pray together too. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I need to confess Him as Lord and Savior. I need to come home from a faraway place. We're going to pray. And so that we can pray together, what I'm going to ask you to do is to lift up your hand. And then I will be able to know that's you, and we're going to pray together. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand all over this auditorium. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you over here. Who else? Say, that's me. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Who else? I want to say yes to Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Why don't we all stand to our feet as we get ready to go today? If you lifted up your hand, I want to do what we said we would do from the Bible, believe and talk to Jesus. But I'd like to do it with you. I'd just like to be able to shake your hand. And so if you lifted up your hand, or you should have, you'd like to, just come up here and meet me. Grab your handbag, your Bible, whatever you came to church with. And let's come and let's meet with Jesus. Let's let Him make us into a brand new person. Can we give these folks a big hand as they're coming? Some over here, over there. He loves you. He cares for you. The Lord is good. Thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. God bless you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Wonderful. For the Lord is good. Now, if this was going to be a gift to you, how would you get it, right? You just receive it. And so what God has is a free gift that He paid for that's free to us. We receive this wonderful gift by faith. So let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven and let's say these words from our heart. Just say this to God right now. Say, God, I believe You love me. You sent Your Son to die in my place, and I receive Him as Lord and as Savior. Jesus is risen, and I follow Him with all of my heart, with all of my life. I turn my back on every sin, and I follow Jesus now. Thank You, Father. I'm forgiven. I'm Your child. I belong to You now. In Your name I pray. Amen.